great privilege to be able to stand before you again. It's been a long time since I've stood before you, and I would ask an interest in your prayers that the Lord would be with us and be in this matter this morning. Brother Jonathan asked me a couple of weeks ago about being prepared for him, and I told him I would try. My studies have been in 2 Chronicles. So if you want to turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to start in chapter 20. It says, in verse 13, it says, "And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asad, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." What a great comfort for God's people to know that the battle is not ours, but the battle is God's. And understand what's going on. I want us to look back a little bit at the history of King Jehoshaphat. And if you go back to chapter 17, we find that his father Asa, the king of Judah, has passed away. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And he strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim and Asa, his father, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now remember, at this time, the kingdom has been divided. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin make up the nation of Judah. The other 10 tribes make up the nation of Israel. And these tribes are not necessarily, these two countries are not necessarily friendly to each other. So we have Jehoshaphat, who has become the king of Judah, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. And he sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. So in other words, he did not worship the false gods that Israel had come to start worshiping, but rather he worshiped after David. Remember, David was the friend of God. And he walked in the ways of David, and God established the kingdom, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even Ben-Halil, and Obadiah, and Zechariah, and Nathanael, and Micaiah, and all these hard names here. Listen to this, to teach the cities of Judah. So here is this godly king, this godly person has come to be king of Judah. And he sets out to fortify the cities against their enemies. And then he begins sending out people into the people to teach them the Word of God. How great it must be to live somewhere where the powers that govern you want to teach you the ways of God. He sent out the Levites, and he sent out all these people into the kingdoms and throughout all of the cities, and they taught the people. In verse 10 says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." God blessed the kingdoms because Jehoshaphat was turning the people toward the living God. He took down the places of false worship. He tore down the idols. And he began to teach his people. But then we come to chapter 18. And chapter 18 starts, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab." Some of you may remember Ahab. We read about him a lot over in 2 Kings. If you remember, he's married to a very special lady named Jezebel, who was arguably probably the most evil woman ever to live. And this is the same King Ahab. And it says Jehoshaphat joined affinity with him. That means he married into the family. He merged the families through marriage. History tells us that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Ahab's daughter. Now what I see here is I see a picture of God's children and the world. And here we have Jehoshaphat, a good, godly man who has allowed his family to marry into the world. The Jews were taught very early on not to marry outside of the tribes of Israel. Well, now you could look at this and you say, well, they didn't do that. But remember, the tribes have separated. And I see this as a picture of somebody going out into the world, a good, godly man going out into the world, and he's allowed his family to marry into this. And it says after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for all the people, and he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." First of all, I don't think he is like Ahab is. His people are not like his people. Yet he's agreed to go with him to war. We're two verses into their marriage, if you will. And already he's agreed to go with him into war. And then, after agreeing to go with him to war, in verse 4, Jehoshaphat says, "Oh, by the way, maybe we should pray unto the Lord about this." Brother, when we go out into the world, and understand, we live in the world, and we're a part of the world, but we don't have to become the world. And when we do, and when we get entangled in the things of the world, it doesn't take very long before we start taking our sight off of the things of God and begin putting them on the things of the world. We're two verses earlier, they joined in affinity. Two verses later, he's ready to go to war before he asks God. Jehoshaphat says, "Well, maybe we should inquire of God about this war." And Ahab says, "Hey, I'm all for that." Remember from 2 Kings, Ahab got 400 prophets, right? Well, that's what we find. He goes to these 400 prophets and he begins to ask them about the war. And they all begin prophesying great things for King Ahab. "Ahab, it's going to be great. You're going to have a great victory." And they do all this, and then Jehoshaphat in verse 6 says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord?" You've got all these great prophets, and they're saying great things, but don't you have a prophet of God somewhere? Ahab says, "Well, you know, now that you mention it, there is this one guy. I really don't like him very much. His name's Micah, and he never says anything good about me. You know, I really would rather not talk to him, but if you insist..." So they They go and get Micah. And the messenger went to call Micah, verse 12, and spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. In other words, I'm going to go get you, Micah, and I'm going to bring you before the king, but I want you to say good things about him. So Micah comes before the king, and the king says, Well, Micah, what do you say? And he says, Oh, hey, king, you're going to do great. You're going to be a great victory. Everything's going to be wonderful. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of your Lord? Whereas he knew Micah wasn't telling the truth. I'm thinking Micah may have had a little sarcastic tone in his voice, maybe. So in verse 16 he said, Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. What he basically has just told King Ahab is, You're not going to return from this battle. Your army is going to be scattered like sheep that have no shepherd. They will have no leader when your men go back to their homes in peace. Of course, Ahab says, Well, we're going to go to war anyway. And being the good in-law that he is, you know, when they go to war, he says to Jehoshaphat, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on a disguise. I'm going to dress up like my normal warriors out here, and I'm going to go fight with them. Well, what I want you to do is I want you to put on my kingly robes, and you put on my crown, and you come stand in my chariot over here while I go fight. Well, the armies were Ramoth Gilead. The first thing they really wanted to do was kill the king. And what's Ahab done? He's taught Jehoshaphat into dressing up like him and getting into his chariot and becoming a target for the other army. But Jehoshaphat knows what's going on, and he prays about the situation. And as he prays, as the armies of Ramoth-Gilead draw closer and closer to him, finally somebody says, Hey, that's not Ahab. And they break off from going after Jehoshaphat, and they go back into the battle. One of the warriors, it says that a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He pretty much just shot an arrow up into the air. But it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariotman, Turn thy hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. God is sovereign in all his ways. He had prophesied that Ahab would not live through this battle. And a man pretty much just drew the bow and shot it off into the air, and the arrow hits Ahab. He goes out of the battle, and toward going down of the sun, it says Ahab died. Jehoshaphat encumbers himself with the world and finds himself in a mess. He finds the armies of the world coming after him. But God is sovereign, God is providential, and he took care of the matter. In doing so, he slew King Ahab. But even though that God takes care of us, you know, God still rebukes us. And in chapter 19, we find that Jehoshaphat is rebuked by the servant of God, Jehu. The second verse is, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? In other words, he rebuked him. He said, you know, we should not be encumbering ourselves with the world. We should not be helping those that hate the Lord. I don't want to go so far as to say that we should not be active in our government. We certainly should be voting and things like that. But we should not become too entangled in the things of the world. Jehoshaphat goes on, and in verse 19, he not only does he teach the people in chapter 19, then he begins to set out judges in the land to rule over the people and to judge them wisely and to judge them according to God's word. And then we come to chapter 20. Now you would think this good, godly man, who all he really wants to do is to teach his people to love the Lord. He wants to rule over his people wisely. He wants to set among them judges that will rule according to God's word. You would think he would be loved by everybody, wouldn't you? But we come to chapter 20, and in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the others beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. He wakes up one morning and he looks out, and Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of his enemies. Do you know that the world has no problem with us worshiping God? They have no problem with us loving the Lord as long as we do it inside the confines of this church. They would be perfectly happy with that. You can teach your children at home, but don't send them to school with a Bible. Don't go to the courthouse with a Bible. Don't go out and stand on the sidewalk in front of your local abortion clinic with a Bible. Because if you do, the whole world is going to come against you. Jehoshaphat was fine in chapter 18 as long as he was teaching the people in his nation. But when he left and he went into Israel, and he dared to stand up and say, is there not a prophet of God here? Is there not somebody here that can prophesy for the Lord? You see, he took his God outside of his own house. And the world didn't like that. Now he finds the world camped at his doorstep, ready to destroy him and all of his people. Notice the difference in the reaction, though. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazeron Tamar and Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. You notice he didn't just order his armies to prepare to fight. He didn't do like he did with Ahab. He didn't say, yeah, I'll go with you to battle. Oh, by the way, we might ought to seek the Lord. Now, the first thing he did this time is he set his face to seek the Lord. He called all the people around him to fast and to pray. And they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, Art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not over all of the kingdoms of the heathens? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Jehoshaphat realizes that God is not just the God of Judah. He's not just the God of those that love Him. He's the God of the heathen too. He's the God of the ungodly. You may not recognize Him as your God. You may not worship Him as your God. You may not acknowledge Him as your God. But that doesn't mean He's not your God. And there's going to come a day when we all will acknowledge that. There's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. Not just those that profess Him. He says, are you not God of the heathens and rulest over all of the kingdoms of the heathens? And He sets out and they pray and they fast. And they come down to where we started in verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I believe it states more than once in the Old Testament. But I believe this is the way we're supposed to worship. The wives and the little ones are in the congregation with them. They're all there. There's no separation of them. We meet all together. That's why we worship all together as a congregation. We worship, and by doing this, we teach the little ones as they're growing up. This is how we behave in church. This is how we worship. I love it when we have a congregation with lots of children in it. And we begin to teach them. We'll hear the children and the wives, and they're all there together and they're praying. And Jehaziel comes forward and he says, hearken ye all of Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed for reason by this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I find it a little funny that they're here. I didn't bring this out earlier, but back in chapter 17, when he first becomes king, it begins to number all the mighty men of valor that he has. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adonai, the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him is Jehanan, the captain, and with him 204,000. And next to him was a couple of others, and they've got 200,000 mighty men of valor. And then another that's got a 102,000. And if you add up all the numbers, there's 1,160,000 mighty men of valor with Jehoshaphat. I can't imagine the army that must be encamped outside of Jerusalem that he is afraid, having over 1,000,000 men of his own ready to fight. But that's where he finds himself. But the prophet of God says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by this great multitude that's out there, because the battle's not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." I think sometimes when we hear that the Lord is going to be with us, that the battle is not ours, but it's God, I think we sometimes have a tendency to say, "Oh, man, I'm so glad to hear that. I'm going to sit down over here in my chair and rest for a little while." We read verses like Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall be renewed." We say, "That's great, man. I'm just going to sit down and wait." But that's not what the word means, is it? I wish I knew who wrote this. If I knew, I would give him credit. But I read it says that when you wait upon the Lord, do what waiters do and serve. That's what the word means when it says to wait. It means to serve. Those who serve the Lord shall renew their strength. We read here that this battle's not ours, it's God's, and we're tempted to just say, "I think I'll just sit down and watch then." But you see, that's not what he does. He gives them an order. He says, "Tomorrow you're going to go down to the field of battle." They were not called to go back into their houses and just sit back and watch God take care of this. He says, "You're going to the field of battle. You shall not need to fight, but you're going to go and you're going to set yourselves and you're going to stand still." We've read these words before. We've read them over in Exodus. Exodus 14:13. Remember the children, Moses has led the children of God out of Egypt. And they've gone through the wilderness. And they get to this point where they're up against the Red Sea. And the army of Pharaoh is bearing down behind them. And the people are beginning to murmur and they're beginning to chide Moses. "Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" And what did he say? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. In Numbers chapter 9, these men had been defiled by a dead body and were not able to observe the Passover. And they come to Moses and they ask him what they should do because they've been commanded, all of Israel's been commanded to observe the Passover. And Moses tells them to stand still and I will hear what the Lord commands concerning you. Stand still. Brothers, sometimes we have got to just be still so that we can hear what God is telling us. Psalms 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we just need to be still. He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The root of that word, and I wrote it down here because Jonathan likes this, is Strong's 33:20. The root of that means to present yourself. Present yourself. Show up. Be present. Be present and stand. Do you know the word "stand" is a military command? It's a military command and it means to give no ground. Do not back up. God says, present yourself on the field of battle. Do not back away. and watch what I'm going to do. And of course, as we read this, we see that they present themselves there and they send out the Levites, and the Levites begin to sing. And when they begin to sing, the armies that are there to fight with them turn against each other. And when everything is done and the battle is over, all of their enemies are dead. Jehoshaphat's army, his men, never fought. They never drew a sword. All they did was sing. Stand and watch God work. As I think about this story as a whole, I think about the fact that as God's children, we are sanctified. We are set apart from the world. We are not to become a part of the world. We're to live in the world. We live here. We can't help that. But this is not our home. You know, sometimes we may go abroad or somewhere to another country, and we may live there for a while. But that's not our home. Our citizenship is not there. We may not get to vote in their elections and take part in the choosing of their officials and things like that. But the fact is, we still live there. And we can live there as God's children, setting an example as God's children of how to live good and godly lives. Brother, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Mm-hmm. We are living in a foreign country, but we are called to live as children of God. To live good and godly lives. To set an example for those round about us. But as we live in this world, Jesus said, I'm not going to be able to quote it. He says, don't be upset if the world hates you. Because it hated me first. When we come here and we live good and godly lives, the world is going to hate us. But we're to be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. We are not called to stand on the sidelines. We are not called to just sit by and watch things happen. God has called us to be still and to present ourselves to the field of battle. And then to watch Him as He works. We are not to give ground. We are not to back up. I don't know what the great multitude is that's besetting each one of you in your lives. We all have them. Whether it's health issues, work issues, family issues. We all have these great multitudes that come up against us in our lives. These things that cause us to fear, that cause us anxiety. But we're not to back away from them. We are to present ourselves on the field of battle, and we are to stand. Stand for what is right, stand for what is true, to stand upon God's word. And then let God fight the battles for us.